I want to read here in this epistle, beginning at verse 16 through verse 25. Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew and then for the Gentile. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God, nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools, and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. This might be an odd text to read for Easter Sunday, but it'll circle back around. You'll see. Lord, thank you for your word that teaches us and corrects us and rebukes us where necessary and trains us in righteousness so that we can be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Lord, I pray for the word that is to be preached, your word, your inspired word. I pray, God, that our hearts would be open to receive it. I pray for the anointing of the Holy Spirit upon us all, for your servant as I preach, but for all of us to hear the word. Use it to accomplish your purpose this day, I pray. Because without you, we can do nothing. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Poor Mark, his wife was supposed to come home today, and he got a text from her. The pilot never showed up. So they're still trying to find a way back home for her from the other side of the nation. That may be her saying they found one. 1787. That's a long time ago. But in 1787, delegates from all 13 states gathered together in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, for a constitutional convention. They gathered together because the original governing document, the Articles of Confederation, that were intentionally made weak so as not to have a strong central government, failing. And a decision had been made not to try to revamp them, but to write a brand new constitution. So the delegates gathered together in Philadelphia and over the course of months discussed, debated, argued, compromised, and came up with the document we call the Constitution of the United States. They then sent it out to the 13 states for ratification, and the Constitution required that 9 of the 13 states ratify it. Well, 5 states very quickly ratified it, but the other states were hesitant. They were hesitant because they felt that it did not protect individual liberties enough or the rights of the states. So a decision was made by leadership that if the states would ratify it, they would immediately following the ratification put together amendments that would protect the rights. And as a result, the states did ratify it. 9th state was New Hampshire. And so Congress was set to begin. The Constitution takes effect in 1789. Shortly thereafter, George Washington was elected the first president of the United States. And true to their word, in August, September of 1789, 12 amendments were passed by Congress, and they were sent to the states for ratification. And over the course of the next 2 years, 10 amendments were ratified by the states, and those 10 amendments became known as the Bill of Rights, enshrining in there the rights that the framers felt were essential for a free people. Now, the First Amendment, which you're probably familiar with, at least in part, says Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion, or prohibiting the free exercise thereof, or abridging the freedom of speech or of the press, or the right of the people peacefully to assemble and to petition the government for redress of grievances. 5 rights enshrined in that First Amendment: freedom of religion, speech, the press, assembly, and to petition the government. That took place a long time ago, over 2 centuries ago. And today, as we look at our country, we can begin to see, or have been seeing, signs that there has been some erosion to those rights, some attempts by people in power to kind of chip away at some of the freedom. Let me give you a few examples. Freedom of religion, the first of the freedoms, freedom of religion, that Congress shall not force it or prohibit it, this expression of our faith, to live according to one's conscience, the dictates of one's conscience, in light of one's faith. But probably 6 to 8 years ago, the 44th president of the United States made a very subtle shift. In fact, it was perhaps so subtle that many people missed it. When he referenced the First Amendment, he did not call it the freedom of religion. He called it the freedom of worship. And you might say, yeah, worship, faith, not much different, religion. Well, actually, there is. Because freedom of worship implied, as it was being presented, and it was the president, and then it was other people in power, and then it was the culture that began to spread it. Freedom of worship means in here, in these 4 walls, or in your own house, you are free to worship. But do not take what is in the private sphere and bring it into the public sphere. You have the freedom to worship, but we're going to limit that freedom to this. That's contrary to what the framers intended. They expected that the freedom of religion meant in every facet of your life, both private and public, you would live out the dictates of your faith. A subtle shift. And then we all know what happened during the pandemic, where governors throughout the nation, including our own governor at the time, shut churches down by emergency order to prevent the spread. And there are emergency rights given to them within the Constitution, within the rights of the legislator passing it. But the problem was, and the lawsuits sprung up from the synagogues in Brooklyn as well as the Catholic Church, the protests were, and the lawsuits were, you're doing it unevenly. That liquor stores were considered essential, but churches were not. And so the lawsuit came, and it was ultimately taken to the Supreme Court, and in a 5-4 decision, a 5-4 decision, Justice Gorsuch says this, to grant the lawsuit. He said, it is time, past time, to make plain that while the pandemic poses many grave challenges, there is no world in which the Constitution tolerates color-coded executive edicts that reopen liquor stores and bike shops, but shutter churches, synagogues, and mosques. The majority opinion goes on to say the restrictions at issue here, by effectively barring many from attending religious services, strike at the very heart of the First Amendment's guarantee of religious liberty. Even in a pandemic, the Constitution cannot be put away and forgotten. So people were thrilled about it, but do you realize it was a 5-4 vote? 4 justices were willing to allow the freedom of religion enshrined in the First Amendment to be overrun. How about freedom of speech? Many years ago, I believe he was the founder, but he was definitely the CEO of Mozilla Firefox, was forced to resign. His crime? He dared to support a ballot initiative in California that the dominant culture did not agree with. This was reported in the USA Today, 2014. Or how about last year? Democrat Senator Kristen Sinema in Arizona. Activists ambushed her in public bathroom over immigration and infrastructure. They literally chased her into the bathroom. She's in the stall, and they're going after her because her position didn't agree with theirs. Or how about recently, last week or two, There was a conservative student in the University of Buffalo who was instrumental in bringing conservative Alan West, African-American conservative, to Buffalo, to University of Buffalo. And conservative student had to hide in the bathroom to escape a mob protesting the lecture. And on YouTube, you can see it where they said, there she is, get her, get her. Certainly not what the framers of the Constitution intended with the freedom of speech. Freedom of speech was intended to be able to have the exchange of ideas, to be able to discuss, to debate, to say things that you may not agree with someone else, but you were allowed to do so. Freedom of speech being chipped away, eroded by the mobs. There was a poll done in February of this year by the Times, New York Times and Siena College. And in this poll, they discovered only 34% of Americans said they believed that all Americans enjoyed the freedom of speech completely. That in this poll, only a third of them believed that everybody has the freedom of speech. And that's because now 55% of the people in this poll said that they held their tongue over the past year because they were concerned about retaliation or harsh criticism. So instead of it being censored from without, people are self-censoring because they're afraid of what might happen if they use their freedom of speech. And 84% of the people, of adults in this poll, said it is a somewhat serious or very serious problem that some Americans don't speak freely in everyday situations. What's even more concerning in this poll is that a full 30% said, quote, while I support free speech, sometimes you have to shut down speech that is anti-democratic, bigoted, or simply untrue. That's not what the framers said. Now, granted, you can't go into a crowded movie theater and scream fire, but the intention for the framers was, is they knew what it was like to be controlled, and they wanted people to have freedom to speak. But we're at a point now where who gets to decide what's anti-democratic? Let's say I disagree with a policy of the government and I say something. Am I now anti-democratic? Or what if I say, here's what the word of the Lord says regarding marriage. Am I now bigoted? If I say that Jesus is the only way of salvation, have I just used hate speech? See, there's a slippery slope going on, an erosion of this, and it's compounded by the marketplace now that is not a mall, but it's social media. It's virtual. Here's what the current CEO of Twitter said. He became the new CEO after Dorsey finished up. He became CEO in December, but 3 years ago, he said this. This is the president, CEO, I mean, of Twitter. Twitter should, quote, focus less on thinking about free speech, but thinking about how the times have changed, the shift we've talked about, where our role is particularly emphasized is who can be heard. And so increasingly, our role is moving towards how we recommend content, which means if we don't like your content, you're off, you're banned. In other words, what we're seeing in our country today is the title of today's sermon, Cancel Culture. You've probably have heard that term. You've probably seen it in the news. Cancel culture. It is the attempt by the dominant culture to shut up voices with which it disagrees. Whether that is by doxing somebody so that you get hate mail, whether it's by forcing you to lose your job, whether it's by verbal assaults, whether it be by physical assaults, the goal is to cancel those with whom culture disagrees. I guess George Orwell was a prophet. In 1949, he wrote the book 1984. And in that book, he talks about this utopian society, and one of the departments that existed was called the Ministry of Truth. It controlled the media, it controlled the arts, it controlled entertainment, and so it made sure that its narrative alone was heard. What do we find today? As social media, as the various powers that be are controlling what is and what isn't spoken. Interesting also how things that were considered disinformation 2 years ago have now been discovered to be true, but there's a control over it. And it's been exacerbated. It's made worse by the fact that there's been this cultural shift that we've talked about, where truth used to be considered objective, universal, absolute, and knowable, that truth was outside of us. It wasn't just what I felt, it what was real, and it applied to everybody, and it was unchangeable, and you can know it, and God revealed it, is now truth is subjective. Whatever you feel, hey, it's my truth. It's culturally conditioned. It's changeable and ultimately unknowable. And so a lot of people today in America are very, very concerned about this cancel culture. And we look at it as if it's something new. It's a right versus left issue. It's a progressive versus conservative issue. The left accuses the right of trying to shut down the teachers. The right accuses the left of trying to indoctrinate our kids. And back and forth, it's left, right, it's culture, it's now, it's current. But did you know that cancel culture actually has its roots far before the shift of the last 60 or 70 years? For example, if you happen to be a Catholic in 1875, one of the immigrants that had made your way over here to this country, like my grandfather and my great-grandfather, and you wanted to start a parochial, a Catholic school, you would have run smack dab into what's called the Blaine Amendment. Representative Blaine was a representative from Maine, the state of Maine, and he tried to get it passed federally that no monies would be allowed to support religious schools. You might say, okay, that's how we live today, right? Well, it never passed federally, but it was adopted statewide, and if you study the history of it, it was blatantly anti-Catholic. How do you know? Because it forbade money to go towards religious schools, but at the time, all public schools had Protestant Bibles that were read by the teachers and Protestant prayers that were prayed daily, and that was allowed. So if you were a Catholic, you got canceled. So let's move back, though. If you were living in the South and you were a black man or a black woman, during the Reconstruction, I can guarantee you they wanted to cancel you. People wearing white sheets called the Ku Klux Klan and the Jim Crow laws and the segregation, they were trying to cancel you and cancel your voice. Go back further. How about the 1600s? Oh, we've got these great Puritans that have come to this country. And oh, they want religious freedom, except if you were a Baptist. Roger Williams had to leave the Massachusetts Bay Colony and start Rhode Island and establish the First Baptist Church because freedom of religion meant, yes, our religion. Let's go back further. Let's go back to the time of the Reformation. If you were a Protestant during the Reformation, and like Luther, you wanted to translate the Bible into the native language, or even before that, Wycliffe, you wanted to translate it into English, or John Huss, and you had positions that were disagreeing with the Catholic Church, they wanted to cancel you. Huss, they burned at the stake. Wycliffe, and I mentioned this 2 weeks ago, he's already dead, and they're still mad at him, so they take his grave, open it up, pull out his bones, and burn them, and then scatter his ashes because they're so mad at him. But let's not just pick on the Catholics, because the Protestants weren't much better. If you lived in Geneva during John Calvin's era, there was a whole bunch of rules you were expected to follow. And if you didn't, guess what? They could kill you too. Cancel culture isn't just a right-left current issue. Cancel culture has been around a while. Let's go back even further. How about the first century? King Herod wanted to cancel Jesus, didn't he? Let's kill all the babies to and under. And after Jesus comes on the scene, he goes to his hometown. He goes home for a visit. And they wanted to cancel him by trying to throw him off the cliff. When Jesus healed on the Sabbath day. When Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. They wanted to cancel him. They took up stones. They wanted to stone him. They wanted to shut him up. They wanted to kick him off Facebook. Ban him from Twitter. We don't want to hear what you're saying. We're in control here. Shut up. And then came the Holy Week, and it came Friday morning, and the mob came calling. Crucify him! Crucify him! Not much different from 2,000 years later. Shut him up! Shut her up! You can't say that! They wanted to shut him up, and they thought they canceled him when he hung on the cross and died. They didn't understand that Jesus had to die to cancel their sin. They thought they were canceling him, but he was paying the penalty to cancel the penalty for them. And then after Jesus rose from the dead, what happens? The fake news gets started. They have to spread their narrative. The disciples came and stole the body. See, that's what we would call disinformation, but it was the narrative. It was the ministry of truth at work so that no one would believe it. And then when the disciples came and were preaching in Jesus' name, healed a guy that was lame, they get arrested. In verse 15, the Sanhedrin ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin. They confer together. What are you going to do with these guys? Everybody living in Jerusalem knows they've done this outstanding miracle. We can't deny it. So what are we going to do? Okay, we got to stop this thing from spreading. We've got to cancel this. We can't let this thing go. We can't give them notoriety. We can't give them free airtime here. We got to warn them, shut up. Don't you speak anymore in his name. Then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach in the name of Jesus. They try to cancel them. It's not a left-right issue. It's not a current issue. It's been going on a long time. In fact, let's go all the way back to Cain and Abel. Cain and Abel both bring a sacrifice to God. Abel's was accepted because it came in faith. Cain's was not because it was done in duty. And Cain decides to cancel Abel by killing him. Cancel culture has been around a while. It is certainly worse today because of the interconnectedness that we have through the internet and through social media. It is more apparent because there's more people on planet Earth that are sinners. And so we definitely see it's worse, but really what it comes down to is this. Cancel culture isn't about Democrat versus Republican. It isn't about conservative versus progressive. What it is, it's about truth. People's response to truth, to accept it or to reject it. Now, I defined truth last week based upon the Word of God like this. Truth ultimately is both a reflection of and in conformity with the person, nature, and character of God. God defines truth. God defines what truth ultimately is, and it is a reflection of who he is, and it must be in conformity with his person, nature, and character. And it gets revealed through his Word, both the written word, when Jesus said, your word is truth, and the living word, when he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and the scripture says he came full of grace and truth. But truth is also revealed in the creation that God has made around us. The heavens declare the glory of God. The invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. So truth is what the issue is, and how people respond to the truth. Jesus said in the Gospel, John chapter 8, to those who were holding to his teaching, he said, look, if you hold to it, you're going to be my disciples, really my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. When we hear the good news of Jesus Christ for the first time, and we respond to that truth, and we become one of Jesus' disciples, that truth begins to liberate us and set us free, and begins to bring our lives in line with truth. But not everybody accepts truth. Jesus said in John 3, verse 19, this is the verdict. Light has come into the world, and men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be plainly seen that what he has been done through God. No, it's not a right-left issue. It's a truth issue. Accept or reject. And there are people on earth today that are choosing to reject the truth of the gospel. The truth of who Jesus is, the truth that is manifested in God's creation that points to a creator God. They're choosing to reject the truth because they've chosen to live life under their own lordship and rebel against God and his commands. And it is that which is causing cancel culture. Because when we who believe in Jesus Christ, who become filled with the Spirit of truth, our very existence and our very stance based upon the Word of God becomes a threat to the darkness. Because we're light. And darkness hates the light. So they want to cancel the culture. The culture wants to cancel the truth because they don't want to be exposed to the truth. As Paul emphasizes this as well in the text I read. He starts off just like Jesus did by talking about the salvation that is ours. He said that it is by faith, it's available to everybody. There's this incredible gospel of which Paul was not ashamed. But, verse 18, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth. It's a powerful word picture here. It's personifying truth as if it's on the ground and the people who've rejected truth are trying to smother the truth with a blanket. They're trying to hold it down. Truth wants to get out, and they're trying to hold it down so that it can't be heard. They're trying to cancel truth. Years ago, when I was in high school, we did a choir exchange with the West Seneca School. I was going to school in Webster at the time. And some of you have heard the story, but many have not. While we were there, we went over to a friend's house that was living in that area, and there were four of us there, and three of the guys that were with me just started partying. And they wanted me to drink. I said, guys, I'm not going to drink. Having had an alcoholic father, I was not going down that road. But they kept pushing, and they kept pushing, and they kept pushing. And finally I said, look, it doesn't matter how many times you ask me to drink, I'm not going to drink. And then Tom looked at me, one of the four guys. He said, I wish I could say no. The reason they wanted me to drink is that if I went along with them, they wouldn't have to listen to the voice inside. The truth is out there. Paul says it's plain to them. The heavens declare the glory of God. They know. See, every human being created in the image of God has this knowledge that there is a God, and you have to reject that knowledge to get to that place where you're suppressing the truth. No, I won't listen. No, I won't pay attention. La, 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 not hearing you. And so by shutting people up, the belief is that I won't be challenged in my sin. I won't be challenged in my darkness. They don't realize they could kill every Christian on earth and they would still feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Because truth exists independent of us. And in the image of God created within them, they know the truth, but they don't want to listen to the truth. They are suppressing it. And so Paul says in verse 21, although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. They know he is, but they refuse to acknowledge him and his truth and his commands. And what happens at that point is they begin a de-evolutionary cycle. Now, a lot of people believe and teach in our world and culture that we're evolving. Well, Paul says, not really. You reject truth, you devolve. Here's what he says happens. They didn't glorify God. They didn't give thanks to him. And what happens? Their thinking became futile, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools. I have had conversations with people that will say, Pastor Ray, how can these people actually believe what they're saying? I mean, have you seen what they're promoting in schools, Pastor Ray? Have you seen what's on the news? Do these people actually believe that? Yeah. Because their thinking is futile. They're not thinking clearly. They're thinking confused. And they're substituting evil for good and good for evil. They are all messed up with their thinking. The prodigal son was like that. He wanted out of that house bad. He wanted, give me my money, give me my inheritance, I am gone. And he thinks, I've got freedom now. I've got money, I've got freedom, I can do whatever I want. Until he ends up eventually in a pig's pen. And then it says, and he came to his senses. You know what that means? He had stinking thinking before that. And that's the problem, is when you reject the truth, you don't get free and smart, you get bound and stupid. Because you're no longer thinking clearly, you're no longer thinking in light of how God created the universe. And so you start this downward spiral, and in this case, they became worshipers of idols and worshipers of animals. And God said, if this is what you want, then I won't try to stop you. You might think, whoa. God, don't you love him? Yes, he does. But sometimes it takes a pig's pen to realize you were better off home. When we enable people we're not necessarily helping people. Sometimes people need to reap what they sow so they come to an understanding, well, that was a bad choice. Now, we would love for people to get truth and take I-88 instead of have to meander on some back road to get to Albany. But for some reason, some people just aren't at that place. And so they don't accept truth and they have to suffer for it, because when you reject truth, ultimately it does catch up with you. It has to, because the universe is designed to run according to God's truth. And if we violate those laws, it's like violating the law of gravity. You can jump off a 12-story building and have a great flight for the first 11 flights, but there's going to come a point where it's not going to be fun anymore. Splat. And that's what happens when we reject truth. We start this downward spiral, and God says, okay, go for it. Whatever, just... I'm not going to stop you. And unfortunately, if they stay on that path, Paul warns that there's even worse fate coming. 2 Thessalonians 2, he says, the coming of the lawless one, that is the Antichrist, will be in accordance with the work of Satan, displayed in all kinds of counterfeit miracles, signs, and wonders, and in every sort of evil that deceives those who are perishing. They perish because they refused to love the truth and be saved. For this reason, that is, because they refuse to love the truth and be saved, for this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion so that they will believe the lie. Wow. So if I reject truth repeatedly, there's going to come a point where I'm going to become so deceived that I will believe that the Antichrist is actually the one I should follow. So that all will be condemned that have not believed the truth, but have delighted in wickedness. That is the de-evolutionary cycle of people that reject the truth. So that's what we're facing today. We're living in a day and time where people want to shut up the truth. They want to suppress it. They want to shut it up. They want to shut it up and shut it out. But now for the good news. See, I took the first part of this message. It's bringing to the end the first three messages, which tie in together. Provide the introduction for this new series. Because I want you to know what we're dealing with and why we're dealing with it. Sometimes we take it personally, and sometimes we get frightened when people start canceling truth. We start getting scared, and at that point we start trying to hold the fort till Jesus comes. We try to circle up the wagons and protect ourselves. Oh my gosh, who's next? Who's next? I want you to understand, it isn't personal. It's truth. And you, if you know Jesus Christ as Savior, you represent truth. And the world does not want to hear truth. It has chosen to reject truth, and therefore you standing there as truth are a pain in the butt to these people. They don't want to hear it. They want to shut you up and shut you out and suppress the truth because they don't want to hear what you have to say, because if they listen to it, then they're going to have to deal with the conviction that comes from it. And they believe that if they could just shut you out, and suppress the truth, they won't feel it anymore. So what does God call us to do in a cancel culture world? On the back of your bulletin, there's three points that I want to share with you practically. The first is this. If we are going to share the truth, then we better know it, love it, and practice the truth first. I mentioned last week that 41% of practicing Christians do not have a biblical view of truth. 41% of practicing Christians believe in the second definition of truth, not the first. So it is absolutely essential for us as followers of Jesus Christ, we know the truth, which is why I've taken the time that I have over these first three messages to lay this foundation for you. See, the first message was all about the woke Christian that we're called to be. Woke doesn't mean the way the world defines it, but the way the Word defines it. We are to be spiritually alive and alert. We are to make the most of every opportunity. We are to redeem the time because the days are evil. We're not to be unwise, but wise, understanding what the will of the Lord is. We're not to make provision for the flesh. The night is almost over. The day is at hand. We are to live as children of the light, fully engaged and awake. And to do so in a world in which culture has shifted over the last 70 years. And that we cannot neglect the culture change. We can't be afraid of the culture change. We can't attack the culture change, nor should we mimic the culture change. Instead, we are to engage the culture. But you can't engage the culture with grace and truth unless you know what truth is. And that's why we took time to look at the fact that the definition of truth has changed over the last 70 years. And what is truth from a biblical perspective? And we looked at that. And now we come to this message where we look at knowing that truth and loving that truth. There are Christians that don't mind truth as long as it stays long distance. They don't want an intimate relationship with the truth. They don't mind texting truth. They don't mind sending a little note to truth, but whoa, we're not going to go out steady with truth. Well, unless we love the truth, we're setting ourselves up to believe a lie. And we don't want to do that. We want to know the truth. We want to love the truth. And finally, practice the truth first. One of the biggest gripes that the culture has against the church is they look at us and say, y'all are a bunch of hypocrites. You talk one thing, but you walk something different. You profess, but you don't possess. And when we have religious leaders in the highest levels of authority crashing and burning and shipwrecking their faith, all it does is it reinforces, y'all don't really mean what you say. And I can dismiss you. See, if they can find the warts, if they can find the chinks in the armor, if they can find the hypocrisy, it allows them to dismiss the truth in their mind. I don't have to listen to truth because you guys don't live it, so it must not be true. So I don't have to listen to it. I can keep doing what I want to do. But when they run into Christians that know the truth, love the truth, and practice the truth, then they come face to face with truth. So we have to start first there. But then secondly, we want to speak the truth in love as we build bridges for people to travel over to meet the truth, Jesus Christ. We want to speak the truth in love as we build bridges for people to travel over to meet the truth, Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul said in Colossians 4, be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. And that doesn't mean that every time you find a non-Christian, you try to shove a Bible down their throat. That's not being wise. That's being stupid. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Wow. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt. The last thing you want to do is take a whole salt shaker and dump it in somebody's mouth. Now, we plant seeds. This last week, I had the privilege of spending a few days in the high school. I haven't done a lot of subbing over the last few years because of the pandemic. But as many of you know, there was a tragic death in our community. One of the teachers lost her daughter to a car accident up on I-90. And I just felt like I needed to be there in school and be available. And I had a chance to chat with some of the folks that were there as they were trying to process this loss. But I also had a chance to interact with some students that I hadn't interacted with much. Because of the pandemic, we weren't going in a lot. A lot of it was virtual for a long period of time. And the students were always wearing masks, so you really couldn't see faces, and they were kind of glued to their Chromebooks because everything was doing through computer. So you didn't have a chance to really interact with these students. But for 3 days, I had the opportunity to actually teach. We were doing mathematics, secants, tangents, and center angles, and all these things. And it was an opportunity just to connect. And on the first day I was with them, you could feel almost the coldness. Like, you're there, I'm here. Never the twain shall meet. But as we progressed during the week, I was able to sit down and one-on-one begin working with the students, helping them in their math. And as I began to serve them, helping them understand the concepts, I watched the shift take place. Some of the students that I looked at that were the most distant started to warm up. They started to relax. Now, I didn't say, okay, now all bow your heads. Okay, please put down your math. You need Jesus. What I did is I connected. Because someone once said a long time ago, people don't care how much you know if they don't know how much you care. And people will remember nothing of what you said, but they'll remember everything about how you made them feel. And so by connecting to these kids, by connecting with them where they are, it was by the end, I was like, Mr. Richards, Mr. Richards, Mr. Richards, Mr. Richards, Mr. Richards. It was really cool. Now, this year in June, we're going to have the baccalaureate here at Calvary Assembly. It's our turn to have it. And what I get the privilege to do in those kind of situations is bring a message to these students. And often what I will be able to say is this. In the school, when I had a chance to chat with you, and what I was basically doing was affirming them as people created in the image of God. I didn't start with all of their sin. I didn't start with what was all wrong with them. I started like Jesus did, just connecting where they are. But when I do the baccalaureate, I'm going to be able to tell them, hey, you know what you felt when we were together? Let me tell you why. His name is Jesus. You and I have interactions all the time with people that don't know Jesus. It may be in Walmart, it might be in Price Chopper, it might be in another store in the area, it might be your next door neighbor, it might be a family member. We're continually given opportunities to interact. And that doesn't mean that the first time you meet them, you have to give everything to them and dump the salt shaker. You can be real and just connect with them, because ultimately the bridge you're building isn't for you, it's for them to get to Jesus. And as you connect with them and you create a grace space for them, not a safe space the way the world is, but a grace space where you affirm them as human beings. Some of these kids that I work with do not get anything at home. Some of these kids struggle. In fact, we know that the pandemic affected the mental health of teenagers and children more than you can even imagine. I see it when I go into sub, where they were pre-pandemic and where they are now. If the culture worked, why is hopelessness up? If the culture worked, why are suicides up? If the culture worked, why are drug addictions up? See, the problem is the culture can't answer the need that human beings have. The answer only is Jesus. He alone fills the void. He's the only answer to the restless heart. And there are many people that you're going to meet in the course of your day who are not actively opposed to truth, but are simply passive towards truth. They're just kind of floating downstream with the rest of the culture, because that's what culture does. The TV shows, the movies, the social media. During that pandemic, they spent so much time on social media sharing things, and people use that to affect children in ways that you and I have no concept of, in a negative way. So they're rocked. They're just shot, and they're open to something more if the gospel comes with grace and truth. There's a whole bunch of people that if we know it, love it, and practice it, and we build a bridge, are going to say, that's what I'm looking for. That's what I'm looking for. And we want to make the most of that opportunity. You and I are on assignment every day. You and I have the privilege of representing Jesus, simply being the truth as Jesus, the Spirit of truth through us, shines out. You can help people connect. And you know, there's something more. Just by your living the way you do in Christ, they will feel and sense Jesus in you. They may not know who it is. They may not know what it is, but they will feel something different about you. And your goal is that bridge to Jesus. Now, I'm not naive to think that every person you speak to is like, oh, yeah, I want truth. You're going to meet some people that aren't going to be too happy with your truth. So what are you going to do with it? That's the third and final point. And that is, remain faithful to the truth in spite of opposition, because truth ultimately wins. Remain faithful to the truth. The disciples were told in Acts 4, don't you dare speak in Jesus' name. We're canceling you. We're going to cancel you. You do it one more time, we're going to cancel you. You're going to be banned for life. Oh, you're not just going in Facebook jail. Get out of here. We're going to kick you off Twitter, and even Elon Musk can't get you back on. Not going there. Just having some fun. But here's what Peter and John said. They didn't look at them and tell them they were number one with their middle finger. They didn't react evil for evil. They simply said, you got to judge for yourself whether it's right in God's sight for us to obey you rather than God. We can't help speaking about what we've seen and heard. Now, Jesus said to his disciples, if you're going town to town and people don't want to hear you, he didn't say, sit there and force it down their throat. He said, just simply wipe the dust off and go to the next town. Just go to the next town. Because there's so many people that are in that passive relationship to truth that you can reach. Jesus said, don't cast your pearls before swine. Not that we don't want everyone saved. We want to, but sometimes people aren't ready because they're not yet in the pig's pen. They're not yet prepared. It's okay. Move on. It isn't about you. It isn't about notches in your belt. Ooh, I got another one for Jesus. No, it's not about you. It's about you pointing people to Jesus. And some people just don't want to be pointed yet. But that doesn't mean we cave in the face of truth. Because one of the ways that the cancel culture mob works is by bullying and intimidation. You have the truth. It may cost you one day. It has cost people their jobs for standing up for the truth. It has caused people to lose because of their stance for the truth. But as followers of Jesus Christ, we cannot deny the truth. We must remain faithful to the truth, even if it's our last breath. You know why? Because truth ultimately, take a look at the screen, ultimately wins. Truth ultimately wins. Jesus, they thought they had him. They thought they had canceled him. 3 days later, he canceled death. 3 days later, he canceled the devil. And he said to John in Revelation 1:17, Behold, I was dead, and now I'm alive forevermore. And I hold the keys of death and Hades. It may look like the mob will win, but it cannot ultimately succeed against the truth. Because the gates of hell will not prevail against the church, because Jesus said, I will build my church. I will build my church. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. So yes, culture will try to cancel the truth. It's what it does. It'll try to suppress it. It'll try to shut it up and shut it out. Stand firm on the truth anyhow, because we win. Let's pray.